We're turning for our Bible reading this morning to 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and verses 1 to 15. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children." My wife particularly identifies with that bit because she had a little pet lamb when she was a little girl. I don't think it went quite this far, however. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveller came to the rich man, who refused to take one of his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbour, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. So reads the word of God this morning. We're going to turn to those verses that we read together in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 1 to 15 this morning. This passage is the sequel to the previous chapter that you looked at last week. And so let us begin by remembering that David had ceded to sin. I use that word because my points begin with C this morning. Or in other words, David had given in to sin. At the beginning of our Bible reading, we find Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. David wouldn't have been too surprised when Nathan came, because Nathan was a prophet of God who David trusted and respected. Earlier in this book, when David had in mind to build a temple to the Lord, who did he turn to? He turned to Nathan the prophet. He was the one David chose to share his plans with. And it was Nathan who was charged by God at that time to tell David that God would establish the house of David as the royal line in Israel, but also that it would not be David, but his son who would build the temple. And David took that well. He humbly accepted the word of the Lord through Nathan the prophet. Nathan was a trusted friend. He didn't need to make an appointment to see David. And so in verse 1, he arrives at the palace and is shown in to the king. And it seems immediately that Nathan began his story. Now, remember in those days that the king was the custodian of God's law, and the people would often bring their complaints to the king for his judgment. And we see this again and again in the reign of Solomon, for instance. What's more, the story that Nathan told was perfectly plausible. And so David listened intently as Nathan described how a traveller had come to visit a rich man. And the rich man, wanting to be seen to do the right thing, wanting to give his guest hospitality, also wanted to do it at as little expense to himself as possible. That's perhaps how he came to be a rich man. Now, giving hospitality was an important part of life in Israel. And a person would be frowned upon if they failed to make a guest welcome and provide for their needs. And so the rich man set about preparing a meal for his guest. However, instead of choosing one of his own animals for the meal, he took a lamb belonging to a poor man living nearby. And what made the story particularly poignant was that that lamb was the poor man's only lamb. It ate and drank with him and his family, and it slept with them too. It was a family pet. And as David listened, his hackles rose. I mean, all of us would feel the same, wouldn't we? It was outrageous. David was incensed, and his immediate reaction went way beyond what the requirement of God's law said. He said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." And then he added, "He shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And it was at that moment that I guess Nathan took a very deep breath. He may even have thought to himself, "Dare I say it?" And he looked at David and he said, "You are the man. You are the man." The story that Nathan told was a parable that exposed David's sin in taking Uriah's treasure. David had ceded to sin. He had given in to temptation and committed adultery with Bathsheba. But more than that, when he learned that Bathsheba was pregnant, he had tried several ways to cover it up, to make it look as though the child was Uriah's child. But as we know from the story last week, all his attempts at cover-up failed. And ultimately, I guess to save face, he engineered the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in an ensuing battle with Israel's enemies, the Ammonites. David had tried to keep his sin hidden, but God was fully aware of it. As Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And here Nathan, as God's messenger, was called to reveal that to David, as he said, you are the man. The horror of David's sin becomes more intense when you take into account who the victim of his conspiracy was. It was Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's most loyal subjects. He is listed amongst David's mighty men. When David was hiding as a fugitive from King Saul, Uriah the Hittite was one of those who went and joined himself to David, who supported him, who fought for him. He was so loyal to King David and his fellow soldiers that when David did everything he could to send him to spend time with Bathsheba, he refused. He could not bring himself to enjoy life with his wife when his fellow soldiers were still on the battlefield. Such a sense of duty. But to maintain David's cover-up, Uriah had to die. The horrifying thing that we find in the scriptures is that we are all as flawed as King David. We are all as flawed as King David. As I prepared for this morning, a comment from Tim Keller stayed in my mind. Tim Keller had come across people who looked at David and the other flawed characters that God chose to serve him, and had said to him, couldn't God have gotten better material than these? Couldn't God have gotten better material than these? Then Tim Keller added, there is no better material. For the seed of sin is in the hearts of us all. And the best of people are capable of the most terrible things. And if you find that a little harsh, just look at the life of Abraham, Jacob, Judah, Moses, David, the Apostle Paul before his conversion. And add to that the atrocities that some of the most educated and sophisticated people in the world have carried out in the last 100 years or so. The world is full of flawed people. As Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the amazing message of the Bible is that God, in his grace, works with flawed people. That's the amazing message of the Bible. God, in his amazing grace, works with flawed people. You know, there is a nonsense spoken out there who expect everybody who goes to church to be perfect. Because we're not. We are all flawed people. But God, in his grace, deals with flawed people. However, sin still offends our holy God. And so secondly, Nathan confronted David. Nathan confronted David. It's fascinating the way in which he does this. He doesn't go in and harangue David. Nor did he go in and pussyfoot around the situation and tell him that he must try better next time. The story had a purpose. And Nathan's aim under God was to bring David to own and confess his sin. And his subsequent comments were aimed at telling David the consequences of his sin, so that David might be restored to a right relationship with God. All sin offends God. And the privilege of the servant of God is to lead people to a position where they can confess their sin and receive God's grace and be reconciled to God. In verse 7, God, through Nathan, reminded David that David owed his whole kingship to him. It was he who had sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint him. It was he who had delivered him from the hand of Saul and established his kingdom. In verse 8, he reminds him that after the death of King Saul, he had given Saul's house and wives into his keeping and had united the kingdom under David. And if that had been too little, he would have given him more. Of course, we are mindful that at this time, polygamy was accepted practice in Israel. And yet, although God had showered one blessing after another on David, he had, in verse 9, in that very powerful word, he had despised the Lord's commandment. He had despised the Lord's commandment, and done evil in his sight by killing Uriah the Hittite and taking Uriah's wife to be his wife. God asks the question, why, at the beginning of verse 9. David didn't answer that question. Well, certainly not here. But was it not because he had taken his eyes off the law of the Lord? As one person said when I was preparing, half the commandments were broken here. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Nathan could throw the book at David. Was it not also because he had allowed lust to linger in his heart? And was it not because, having sinned, he didn't want to be found out, and so he tied a cover-up? And isn't that the reaction to sin right through the Bible? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Did they come to God and confess it? No, they hid from God. They didn't want to be found out. And doesn't it take God's grace to bring us to repentance? And so having confronted David with his sin, he also confronted him with the consequences of his sin. Because David, the anointed king, the king of Israel, had despised the Lord and taken Uriah's wife Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, he had caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What a serious thing for the king of God's people to cause the enemies of God's people to blaspheme. And therefore it was necessary that David was seen to suffer the consequences of his sin, as verses 10 to 14 make clear. The punishment would fit the crime. Conspiracy and bloodshed would never depart from his house, which was fulfilled in the plots and violent deaths of David's sons Amnon and Absalom. There would be rebellion against him in his own family, and his wives would be taken from him. This was the shocking way in which kings and princes of that time celebrated their victories. And shockingly, some still do. And that prophecy was fulfilled when Absalom publicly slept with members of the royal harem. And his first child by Bathsheba also died. These were the shocking consequences of a shocking sin. And is often the case, others get caught up in the crossfire. How would David react? David confessed his sin. David confessed his sin. It was a dangerous life being a prophet in Old Testament times. Many a prophet, charged with delivering a message from God to the king or his people, suffered for it. Just read the stories of Samuel or Elijah or Jeremiah, to name just a few. And so easily a wayward king could have taken umbrage at the message Nathan brought. Moreover, David could have tried to justify his actions. Well, there were mitigating circumstances. He could have argued about the consequences. But he doesn't do any of those things. You see, God was at work. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned." That's it. I have sinned. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't claim any mitigating circumstances. In effect, as he says in Psalm 51, forgive my paraphrase, that's what I am. I'm a sinful man. I'm a flawed man. And dear friends, if we are to receive God's forgiveness, if we are to receive remission of our sin, that's how we must come as well. As our closing hymn begins, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm just a flawed human being. But I know, because you invite me, you will receive me. And what happened next? God cleansed David. God cleansed David. Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. I think Nathan was right ready with those words, don't you? He came with this story to bring David to see his sin and confess his sin. And the moment David breathed those words, Nathan was there with the word of God. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The message had had its desired effect. What a relief. What a joy for Nathan. And now it seems Nathan could not wait to share the good news. The Lord has put away your sin. As terrible as it was, as offensive as it was, God had taken it away. And how can that be? I want to suggest that the answer is found in two very complex verses, so I'm not going to try and read them in this morning, but in two complex verses in Romans 3 and verses 25 and 26. And in the middle of those verses, we see that God had left sin up to the time of Christ unpunished. But we also see that he is just and the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. At that time, God acquitted David, but that sin was unpunished. But God was not unjust. And I believe that that Romans passage shows us that God had merely postponed that punishment. And that punishment was laid on Jesus. For all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was pointing forward to Jesus. And that's how God could do it. And how can we have confidence that when we confess our sin, that God will forgive and take our sin away? Because he is just. And he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's so wonderful. That's the assurance that I have as I contemplate that great day when I stand before the judgment seat of God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So Nathan was able to say, the Lord has put away your sin. And then he added, you shall not die. Do you remember that back at the beginning of the story, when Nathan first related the story of the rich man taking the poor man's lamb, David was incensed and went far beyond the law of the Lord and said, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. That was David's judgment. David, according to the law of God, had committed two capital offences. And if that man in the story deserved to die, David deserved to die also. But by taking away David's sin, God removed the threat to David and instead laid the punishment on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinful men, women and children when he died at Calvary, as the just justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. The good news this morning is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.